Would you please join me for our reading of Scripture? Today's reading comes from the book of Psalms, chapter 139, verses 23 to 24, and Lamentations, chapter 3, verse 40. Please follow along with your own Bible or with the Scriptures on the screen. Again, that is Psalms, chapter 139, verses 23 to 24, and Lamentations, chapter 3, verse 40. Hear the word of the Lord. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you, and lead me along the path of everlasting life. Let us examine our ways and test them, and let us return to the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
You know, we all know of that person who is not aware of themselves. The person talking too loudly on the phone, on the train, when everyone is quiet, as they air out the dirty laundry for all to hear. The person who enters a casual fun party and starts bringing up divisive politics to discuss. The person who's driving at below minimum speed and not using their blinkers because they're too busy talking or texting on their phone. The person on the bus who is sitting in a handicapped seat while the person with the cane is standing right beside them. The person in the meeting who keeps rambling and rambling about ideas and things that have nothing to do with what's being discussed. I mean, we all know people like that, unaware of themselves or those around them. And we may laugh at such people or even get annoyed at such people, but those are one-off situations that we observe when we go about our day. But do you know what is really annoying and even detrimental? It is when someone is not self-aware and they are in relationship with others. That is worse, and it brings lots of stress and strain when having to deal with such people. It is the person who is unaware that they are absolutely selfish in the way that they live, in the things that they ask for, and in how they relate with others. It is the person who is unaware that their lack of responsibility is now becoming somebody else's responsibility. It is the person who is unaware that their explosive anger and pride causes those around them to shut down for fear of telling the truth. It is the person who is unaware that their unwillingness to receive feedback is causing others to stay far away from them. It is the person who always thinks that they are right even though they are wrong. Is the person who is unaware of just how easily offended they are. Is the person who is unaware that of their refusal to deal with conflict and because of their refusal, they're actually causing others to be frustrated with them. It is the person who is unaware that their lack of reliability and consistency is driving those around them nuts. Is the person who is unaware that their tendency to lie is causing those around them from trusting them. I mean, we all know people who are unaware and who have no clue of what it's like to be on the other side of them. In fact, you may be that person who is unaware of yourself and how you affect the relationships that you're in. You know, we're in a new sermon series called Better Relationships, practical ways to better relate with those around us. And why? Well, because our life is filled with all different kinds of relationships. Friendships, romantic relationships, family relationships, work relationships, just to name a few. And relationships can bring joy, fellowship, excitement, and be life-giving. But unfortunately, for so many of us, our relationships can also bring stress, pain, worry, grief, and even end up sucking the life out of us. Most of us view and handle the relationships that we have based on what we were taught or what we observed growing up. Meaning if we were taught great principles on how to relate with others, well then we have seen the fruit of healthy relationships in our adulthood. But if we didn't grow up having such positive models, then we can end up just repeating all the unhealthiness again and again with whoever we interact with. But if God created and designed us for relationships, and if we are better together, then we want to give you some practical tools so that we can better relate with those around us. Because a person who is unaware of themselves is unaware of how they are affecting their relationships. And most times when we talk about having self-awareness, we don't think about ourselves, but about all those other people around us that need it. But the thing that we need to understand is that those who think that they have a lot of self-awareness are often actually the ones who are the least aware of themselves. And everyone brings some sort of an atmosphere to their relationships. This is based on who they are, the attitude we have, and everything else that we're dealing with at that moment. We bring all of that with us into the way that we relate with those around us. I mean, we know the atmosphere when our boss walks into the room, and if you are the boss, you know the atmosphere when that employee shows up. You know the atmosphere when your spouse gets home. The atmosphere when you see that person calling you on your phone. The atmosphere of that person when you need to bring up something that needs to be talked about. The atmosphere of your child or your friend or your spouse when you need to say no. We all know people who are unaware and who have no clue on what it's like to be on the other side of them. But the question for you is, what kind of atmosphere do you bring to your relationships? If you woke up tomorrow and realized that you were married to you, would that make you happy or devastated? What's it like for others when you show up or when they have to talk with you? Is it joy or is it, oh no, what's going to come up now? If you had to work with you, would you be happy or would you quit? What's it like to lead with you, to volunteer with you, to be with you when there's a conflict or when something doesn't go your way? What do people say after being around you? Is it, you know, he is so understanding, or is it he never listens? Is it, you know, it is so challenging to be around her? Or is it every day things are tough, but man, she chooses joy and never complains? Or is it whenever they are around, I have to watch what I say because I don't know how I'm going to offend them this time? And the thing we need to understand is that it's always very easy to point fingers at everyone else and believe that they're the problem in our relationships, and they may be. But most times, we are the ones that are also the problem and that contributes to the problems that we see. Many people think that they are great people and that they're easy to work with, easy to talk to. But talk with those around them and you will often hear a very different story. Because we can create narratives about ourselves that are actually not the same as how people view us. We all know of that person on that reality television show, American Idol, who thinks that they can sing so well, but in reality, all the world is watching, and as they watch, they cringe in pain. Well, for many of us, we may think that we are great people or okay people, but others around us may actually tell us a different story. In fact, David, who was Israel's second king, wrote in a psalm saying, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Point out anything in me that offends you and lead me along the path of everlasting life." Here, David loves God so much that he's asking God to search him and to examine him, to point out any sins, any sort of shortcomings that could be affecting his relationship with God. In fact, David cares what God thinks, that he is so bold to ask God to point out anything that David is doing or that David is saying that offends God. And to even take it a step further, for God to point out anything that David is doing or even saying that unnecessarily offends those around him. Because if we're doing things that offend God, then we're definitely doing things that offend and hurt those around us. David is saying, search me, so that his sinful ways can be dealt with and rectified. He's saying, don't just point it out, God, but teach me your ways and change me so that I don't keep doing them. I mean, what a humble attitude that David has, showing his willingness to receive feedback from God on his behavior, on his choices, and even what he thinks about, so that he can love and reflect God even more. See, for most people, we like to give feedback to those who are doing things wrong. We can so easily point out the faults of others as we give them suggestions on how they can improve and how they can do things better. But when others give us feedback, we can easily get angry or defensive. We blame them, saying that they don't know what they're talking about, and then we dismiss what they say. But people who are dismissive and who blame others as being the problem, rather than taking ownership and accountability of themselves, are usually the ones that have the least self-awareness. And because these same people don't receive feedback well, that is why people avoid them or don't say much around them. But what would it look like to examine yourself with God as you figure out what are the offensive ways in you and how those offensive ways affect those who are around you? Would you want to know? And if the answer is no, then why wouldn't you want to know? In fact, Ryan Leake, author of the book Leveling Up, gives us a series of difficult questions to ask those whose opinions matter to us so that we can be more aware of ourselves. What is it like to be on the other side of my emails? What's it like to be on the other side of my parenting? What's it like to be on the other side of my text or social media comments? What's it like to be married to me? What's it like to be related to me? What's it like to be in meetings with me? What's it like to work with me? What's it like to work for me? What's it like to be on the sidelines of my kids' games with me? What's it like to be coached by me? What's it like to be on a team with me? What's it like to travel with me? What's it like to do holidays with me? What's it like to be on a date with me? What's it like to live with me or even next to me? What's it like to be my friend? What's it like when I correct you? See, many people think that those on the other side of them are great. But are you sure about that? Or is that just your imagination? Because David was saying, God, I have so much room for improvement. And the thing that you need to ask yourself is, do you have room for improvement? And self-awareness is a journey. It's a journey towards a lifestyle and not just something that you do just for a season. For someone who tries to get in shape physically, for example, you never get to a place where you say, you know, I've done enough exercise. You know, I've eaten enough good stuff. You know, I'm good. I can coast now. And this applies to us developing self-awareness because we are frequently learning how to be aware of ourselves. And this is a continuous thing that we do. So let's talk about what it means to have an awareness of ourselves. This is where you start to know yourself and your tendencies to respond or react based on what happens. What are the things that make you happy, sad, angry, or frustrated? Having awareness is also realizing how broken and sinful you are and how you fall short of the standards that you have for yourself and with the standards that others have placed on you. It is being aware of how you control and manipulate in order to get your way. It is being aware of how you have been hurt and how you can hurt others with your words and even your actions. It's being aware of the grudges and unforgiveness that you still hold on to, the hurts, the losses, the trauma, and grief that were never dealt with, and how it still affects your mood, how you treat yourself, and even how you treat others. is being aware of your tendencies to exhibit your ego in situations or to try to people please. It is being aware of how judgmental you really are, your tendency to ignore or suppress emotions or conflict, and to not live within your limits. Because it is when you understand your brokenness and your tendencies to do wrong, your pride starts to subside and humility can now come in, because you've realized that you don't have it all together and that you can't fix yourself because you have tried and you have failed. That is why when we first develop an awareness of ourselves, we will start to develop an awareness of God. This is where you humble yourselves and you say, God, I need you to change me because I don't like who I'm becoming. And I don't like where my life is going. It is where your heart is malleable and where you cooperate with God to deal with the disappointments, the hurts, the trauma that you carry around every single day. It is letting God into all the areas of your life, even the ones that are hidden. Instead of saying, I'm not going to talk about that, you get to the point where you are saying, yes, I will talk about that. See, God knows that He will wait for us to talk only when we are ready to talk, because He's never going to ever force Himself on us. That's why until we're ready to surrender and talk with God, the change in us can't actually begin. And when we are ready to talk with Him, we can start to be aware that God loves us, is patient with us, and shows compassion towards us even in our sin. But God won't leave us that way, because He will challenge our worldview, and God will challenge the ways that we have been doing things. He will challenge our attitudes and invite us to heal from the past so that we can move forward in the present and the future. He will challenge the way we are currently living that is contrary to the way He would want us to live. And He will invite us to start doing things His way. Because it is when we start to be more aware of ourselves first that we start to have more of an awareness of God. And when we have more of an awareness of God, we will have more of an awareness of ourselves, which now allows us to be more aware of others. This is where you want to do what's right. You're aware of who you have hurt, and you start to take steps to make things right with them. Because God is changing you, and because you yourself have experienced His love, mercy, and forgiveness, you can now extend that same love, mercy, and forgiveness to others. Instead of just thinking of yourself, you actually think of yourself less as you develop compassion and an empathy for others. You listen more and you look for ways to love and serve others the way that Jesus loves and serves them. We're aware of others because we are attuned with what our needs are, and so we treat others the way that we want to be treated. And when we are more aware of ourselves, we start to become more aware of God, which in turn allows us to be more aware of others. But it always begins with an awareness of ourselves. And an awareness of self comes from feedback from others. Because if you're not getting feedback, then it's easy for us to fall into biomythography. This is an idea originally coined by poet Audre Lorde. And what it is a style of composition that weaves myth, history, and biography in epic narrative. What this means is that we are all frequently telling ourselves a story about ourselves and of others, and such stories have some truth and some have myth in them. So when we are in a conflict with someone, it is easy to tell ourselves that they're the villain and that we are the ones that are great and we're the ones that are the hero. It is easy to critique leaders and bosses from the sidelines while not knowing the full picture of what is actually happening behind the scenes. It's easy to look at a coworker or someone doing a particular job and think that if you were in that same position, if you were in that same job, that you will do a better job. If you're dating, it's easy to think that your relationship would be so much better if the other person would just listen more And if you're married, it is so easy to think that your spouse, if your spouse just communicated, and if your spouse just contributed more, things would be better. We create these narratives in our minds that we are the ones doing all the work and no one is doing any work around us. But what we are doing each time is we're walking around thinking that we are right and that we are pretty amazing and that everybody around us is not amazing and are most likely wrong. We glorify ourselves while demonizing others as we become experts in what everyone else should be doing in order for things to be good or things to function right. We make statements like, you know, my life would be so much better if they would just, if my spouse would just, if my kids would just, if my boss would just, if my friends would just, if mother would just, if my significant other would just, if that political party would just, if my neighbors would just, if the president would just, if so-and-so would just. See, it's easy to blame others for why you have problems or why there are problems in the world. It's easy to believe that you are at a standstill because they are the ones that need to change. And only when they change, then real change can happen. But here's the reality. We can't change other people. We can only change ourselves. Which really means asking ourselves, if I would just. So instead of just blaming other people, if they would just do this or if they would just do that, it is instead looking at ourselves and asking what we may need to do. If I would just admit in this conflict that what I did was wrong, if I would just give them the benefit of the doubt, if I would just release this grudge and forgive them, if I would just help out more and anticipate other people's needs instead of waiting until they ask, that is why getting feedback is so important. Because if we don't, we will create these narratives of ourselves and of others where we will position ourselves in the right and justify what we said based on the circumstances we face. And because of these tendencies, developing self-awareness is so vital for your relationships. The point of self-awareness is that it leads us to want to change. Because the reality is that there are people who are aware that they are jerks. They are aware that they are selfish manipulators who lie and get angry when they don't get their way. But those same people don't want or care to change. And the consequences for people who don't want to change is that they become very, very, very lonely people because people who used to be around them realize that it's not worth being around them anymore. That is why friendships break. That is why divorce happens. That is why adult kids stay far away from their parents. That is why people get kicked off of a team or fired from a job. But if you want to prevent all that, you need to know what it's like to be on the other side of you. So three things for us to start this week that we can be continuously doing. Number one, ask God to search and examine you. Scripture says, let us examine our ways and test them. And let us return to the Lord. A first step towards self-awareness is to ask this question in the presence of God. God, what is it like to be on the other side of me? And then it's examining each of those questions that I mentioned earlier. God, was I too forward and harsh in my emo response? God, did I discipline my kids out of anger and retaliation or fairness, love, and grace? God, how do I speak to my spouse or significant other when I don't get what I want? God, what is it like for people to work with me? Is it joyful or is it painful? God, what is it like for people to give me feedback? Am I open or am I defensive? Let God bring to mind the truth of how you've been functioning, because if we are frequently thinking about what it's like to be on the other side of us, it will make us aware of ourselves, which will make us more aware of God, which will make us more aware of those around us. And as God brings to mind different things, celebrate the ways that you are becoming more like Him in your actions and reactions, but also confess how you fell short and receive His forgiveness. And then number two, ask someone else that you trust to give you feedback about what it's like to be on the other side of you. Because we are often unreliable in really giving us true narratives about ourselves. And so therefore, we need to ask people that we trust what they really think of us. It is asking them, hey, what's it like to be on the other side of me? What are my strengths? What are my blind spots? What areas do I need to work on? Is asking a family member that you trust that can be honest with you. And if you are married, it is asking your spouse. If you are a parent, it is asking your kids. It is asking a friend that you trust that can be honest with you. It is asking a colleague that you trust that can be honest with you. These are people who know you, they love you, and want what is best for you, and this is a hard thing to do. But when you ask, you will get some encouraging answers. You will get some surprising answers. You may get your feelings hurt, but you will become more aware of yourself as you now can take the steps to change. And when they tell you, whatever they tell you, just listen. Don't defend. Don't argue. Don't interrupt. Don't rationalize. Don't hold a grudge against them. Just listen. Then you can engage with questions. For example, hey, what happened? And why did you perceive that about me? How often do I do that? How did it make you feel when I did or said that? Then you apologize if necessary. In his book, Seven Simple Choices for a Better Tomorrow, Pastor Bob Merritt shares a story about how he pastored a very large mega church in Minnesota. The church went from 300 people in weekly Sunday attendance to over 28,000 people by the time he retired. Well, during his role as a pastor, the church board was put in a position where they needed to address some leadership concerns around abrasive language and anger from the pastor. The board and Pastor Bob met in order to discuss whether or not he would be allowed to continue to lead the church. The board voted to keep Pastor Bob in his position, but only if he went for counseling sessions with a guy named Fred. Pastor Bob said that the sessions were painful and humiliating. Fred had interviewed people that Bob worked with, Bob's friends, even his family members, and he would ask all these people two questions. Hey, what's good about Bob? What's bad about Bob? When Bob had met to talk about what Fred discovered, Bob was shocked that Fred handed him a 225-page document of feedback in detail about what people in his life professionally and personally had to say about him. Some of the things were, you know, Bob doesn't listen well. Bob is unapproachable. Bob speaks before he thinks. I know Bob cares, but he's not gifted in showing it. And as Bob read the document, he discovered that people thought he was abrasive and unloving. He was confronted with the truth of what it was like to really be on the other side of him. The feedback that hurt Bob the most was from his 15-year-old son at that time, who said, you know, my dad is angry a lot. And it was such feedback that saved Bob. It saved his career, it saved his marriage, it saved his life. Bob ends the story saying, everyone needs a Fred. So who is your Fred? Who is someone who can be really honest with you? Not someone that just tells you what you want to hear, but someone who tells you what you need to hear. Because having people in your life who can be honest with you may very well save your career, your relationships, your marriage, and even your life. So what's it like to be on the other side of you? Is it joyful? Is it encouraging? Is it life-giving? Or is it difficult? Is it cringeworthy and life-sucking? You won't know unless you have someone that you trust to weigh in. And this is how you start the conversation in order to get honest feedback. This is what you say. So-and-so, I invite you to speak into my life. If there are any blind spots that you see or things that I need to know about for my life, I'm giving you full permission to call them out. Please help me. People who are willing to swallow their pride and do this, they become aware of themselves, aware of God, and they become aware of others. That is why community is so, so, so important. And you cannot be isolated when it comes to following Jesus, because people who are isolated remain having blind spots. Even married people who have no other community remain having blind spots. We need others who have our best interests and who can be our mirrors that can give us feedback, but it is also a willingness on our part to listen, knowing that they have our best interests so that God can change us. You know, when I got married, something that drove me crazy was how much my wife wanted to celebrate everything. She made everything a special occasion that she insisted on celebrating with some sort of a card or a meal or a party. Things like my birthday, holidays, personal achievements, you name it. I even had friends that did this, celebrating or posting about little wins in their life, like their kid got an A in the first quarter. And my thoughts are, why are you celebrating? You still have 3 more quarters to go because the year is not over. Or my friend celebrating that they got a new job. And I'm thinking, yeah, that's great. You got a new job, but you still need to prove yourself at the job. Or my friend who is recovering from an injury saying that they walked up a flight of stairs. And my response back to them was, well, let's try for 2 flights of stairs now. I didn't understand why people celebrated through their journey, whereas in my perspective, you only celebrate when you get to your destination. And this made me start to wonder, am I the Grinch when it comes to celebrating stuff? Or are all these people just crazy? Like, why does my wife like to celebrate me? I'm thinking, I haven't done anything worth celebrating, so let's just wait till I do something worth celebrating, and then we can celebrate. And so I started to ask those that I trusted, hey, am I too serious all the time? What is it like to be around me when you share good news? It was through the answers to those questions that I realized that this all came from my upbringing. As a family, we were never content with what we had. We had everything we could want. But we still wanted more, which was why celebrating was hard. We rarely celebrated birthdays, holidays, small wins, big wins, because they were just another day in the calendar. Because there was always more that needed to be done, and what you had was never good enough. The mentality was only when you reach your destination, then you can rest, and then you can really celebrate. So graduating high school is no big deal, because you still need to graduate college, then you still need to get your master's, then you still need to get your doctorate, and you still need to get more degrees. Don't celebrate that you have some savings, because you need more In fact, you need to outdo all your classmates and you need to outdo all your neighbors financially. Don't celebrate that you have a job. You need to be the best in that job. Then you can celebrate. And that was the mentality of my family. And I realized that that mentality not only kills you, it not only keeps you from being content, it keeps you insecure as you see yourself as never good enough, and it affects everyone around you. So over the years, I've been learning to celebrate. Celebrate others. Celebrate my own little wins and find an excuse to celebrate often. And that has not only allowed me to develop contentment in my life with what I have and with what I've done, but it also makes me more joyful. It makes me more happy to be around. No more Grinch when it comes to celebrations with me. And I appreciate all those people in my life that said that that was a blind spot that I needed to look at. And in case you didn't know, celebration is actually one of our values as a church, because we want to celebrate what God is doing in our lives and what God is doing in other people's lives, whether it is small or whether it is big. And if we want to reflect God in every way, then we want to be able to examine the ways that we may fall short of that. So go and ask those around you that you trust, what is it like to be on the other side of me? See what they say. And with God, take some steps to reflect the God that you love. You will never know how God will use it to change you and your relationships for the better. Let me pray for us. God, search us and reveal all of the ways in us that are not pleasing to you. Reveal the ways that we speak and act towards others that are not pleasing to you. And may we examine our lives and surrender to your will as your Holy Spirit has his way in us to change us and to change our relationships. So God, thank you. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your forgiveness. That when we fail, we can receive all those things. And may we reflect you in all that we say, in all that we do. You know, as we continue in prayer, maybe you're hearing all this and you realize that you don't have a relationship with God and that you want one. You want to experience his love, hope, mercy, forgiveness for your sins. Well, know that God loves you so much that he came to earth as Jesus in order to forgive you for your sins and to create an avenue so that you can have a real relationship with him now and for all of eternity. He lived a perfect life, and then he chose to die for your sins so that you can have forgiveness and mercy and life in him. And not only did he do that, not only did he die, but on the third day, Jesus rose from the dead, proving to the whole world that he wasn't just a man, but the God who saves. And if that is what you want, then I want to invite you right now to ask Jesus to come into your life, to save you from your sins, and to transform you to be the person that you are meant to be. If that is your desire today, then will you pray with me right now, saying, Heavenly Father, forgive me for all of my sins. Save me and make me new. Fill me with your Holy Spirit so I can follow you for the rest of my life. Help transform me to be the person that you meant for me to be. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. If you prayed to ask Jesus to come into your life, well, that means that you now have a relationship with the God of the universe and that you are a part of his family. Please email us at info@communitycitychurch.org to let us know of your decision so that we would get to know you and come alongside you and even give you some resources to help you to grow in that relationship with God. Now, go in peace to love and to serve the Lord.